Abundant Life Ministries, where lives are changing. Our pastor, Zinzale R. Legend, brings you this message. Follow her on Twitter at MyPastorLegend and like Abundant Life Ministries, WLAC, on Facebook. Be blessed.
Father, we come before you now just thanking you for the privilege and the opportunity to worship and glorify your holy name up to this moment. Father, we pray that whatever may be residing within us that would prevent us from receiving your word on today, that you would bind it up and cast it out right now in the name of Jesus, that we would have ears to hear and a heart to understand. Father, we know that change is difficult, and yet we come before you week after week expecting to be changed. Change us, oh God, that we might change the world. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Rituals and traditions are valuable to the human experience. We enjoy celebrating traditions like birthdays and anniversaries and graduations, and we enjoy rituals like baby dedications and baptisms and Holy Communion. But when the ritual outweighs the reason, we start to miss the mark. We get out of order. Now, from weddings to funerals, rituals are necessary because they help us to remember and to define what is important about relationships. But sometimes the ritual becomes more valuable to the people than the relationship. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but churches are set up to house relationships. Relationships with God, relationships with ourselves, and relationships with one another. That's why we're here, because of relationships. And the church has systems and infrastructures to make sure that there is order established within the church. And we use the fivefold model of ministry so that we can know what we're supposed to do and also how we're supposed to do it. And then there's hierarchy. Somebody say hierarchy. People get scared about hierarchy. They don't even know what hierarchy means. It's a system of authority based on levels of leadership. And it's important in ministry as well. If God established it in the family, if he established it in the created order of the universe, why wouldn't we need it in the church? And in this ministry, we don't pass out titles to stroke egos. We earn titles so that people will have someone to be accountable to and someone to be responsible for. Hierarchy defines relationships. Now, people are not going to walk into this church and join the church and just be ready to pastor as soon as they've said yes to the Lord. But in 90 days, they ought to be ready to serve. And once we join the church, we embark upon a journey to becoming our best selves. We don't know it going into the process, but if you stay and listen long enough, you'll begin to figure out that, oh, God wants me to be my best. He wants me to do the best that I can do, and that can only truly happen when we're in relationship with others, when we're serving other people. Our purpose is to offer unconditional love through the various avenues in which we choose to serve. And we cannot be our best without being able to serve others and being willing to be served by somebody else. We need feedback to accomplish our goals. And our greatest goals and purposes will never be fulfilled if we're not in authentic relationships with one another. Some years ago, God told this ministry, good is the enemy of God's best. And to add to that, greatness can only be accomplished through sacrifice, commitment, and consistency. Today, I'm coming to you from the theme, manifestation of excellence. Manifestation of excellence. And I don't care if you're quiet as long as you're taking notes. Open up your Bibles to Mark, the gospel according to Mark. It's in the latter part of your Bible. And we're going to be in, it's Matthew, Mark. It's the second book in the New Testament, but it's in the end part of your Bible if you're not familiar. And we're going to be in chapter 11 on today. And we're going to take a look at, I think, about two or three verses at the most. I believe we're just going to have time to look at verses 15 and 16. And just to give you some context, we are in a story that occurs the day after the triumphal entry. The day after everybody laid down the palms and sang Hosanna, glory to God in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The day after he had his, Jesus is the he, had his triumphal entry into Jerusalem is the day we are going to be dealing with. Are you with me? Now, there's a story within a story, and that's the story that we're going to be focusing on. The story that surrounds it is a wonderful story about a fig tree, but I don't have time to deal with that fig tree on today. I encourage you to take a look at it and see how Jesus cursed the fig tree, and that you couldn't see that it was cursed until you came back the next day and saw that the fig tree that Jesus spoke against withered and died. That's all I can say today about the fig tree, because today we're going to take a look at Jesus cleansing the temple. That's where we have to spend our time on today. Do I have two or three going with me on today? Amen. Because we're two or more gathered. My Bible says he's present and in the midst. Verse 15. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. All right, just stop right there. I think we're going to have time to do a little bit of 17, but don't run ahead. Once they got to Jerusalem, it says that Jesus didn't even get to the temple. He entered the temple area, the surrounding grounds, the temple courts, and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. Now, what you need to understand is that, just to give you a context of what is going on, it's normal for people to bring offerings to the church, and it's normal for people to bring animals to offer as well. So they would bring monetary offerings, and they would bring animal offerings. They would kill doves and, you know, various other types of animals so that the blood would shed and their sins would be covered or atoned or forgiven. So all of that is normal. But what's not normal is that the money changers, because you see, if you lived in this region or that region or that region, you had different kind of money than Jerusalem had. So in order to give to the temple in Jerusalem, you had to get an exchange. You had to get your money exchanged so that they would accept the money that you had to offer. Am I making sense so far? And now typically where you would find the money changers and the dove sellers was in the marketplace. You got it? Somebody had a bright idea, and it might have been out of the genuineness of their heart to make it convenient. Why don't we move from the marketplace and just come on the grounds of the temple? We're not in the temple. We're not in the temple. We're just on the grounds of the temple so that the people don't have to make two stops. make it convenient for the people. They can just exchange their money right here. They can just get their dove right here. And then they can just give it to the priest right here. Doesn't that sound like a good idea? Oh, don't act like it ain't a good idea. You just know it didn't turn out well. But it's a reasonable idea in the flesh. It's a reasonable idea in the flesh. But Jesus went in, and now, I mean, just picture it, if you will. Jesus is with his disciples. He just had this glorious, triumphal entry yesterday. Then he was hungry, had a little fig tree incident, and it just kept it moving. And as soon as he got in here, I mean, he didn't say anything to Peter or James or Bartholomew or Simon. He didn't say anything to Matthew. He just went in there and started driving out the people in the temple. Money was flying here. Doves was flying there. It was pandemonium. You ever picture it like that? Jesus is turning over tables. Now, you know you got to be mad to turn over somebody's table. And then you just going to go through and just turn over this table, this table, this table, this table. Bunny and doves just everywhere. People say, man, what you doing? What you doing? You messing with my money? What's going on here? Who you think you are? Can you picture it? They don't appreciate what he's doing. They don't even understand what he's doing. But he did it anyway. He didn't have time to give them an explanation. Because you see, some lessons have to be shown. Sometimes it's time out for talking. Talk is cheap. Sometimes we need action. So he overturned the tables and the money changers and the benches, and those were selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. So Jesus shut it all down. And yeah, they was having a problem with it. They was trying to find out who he was, but in his authority, he laid it down and they got with it. He didn't allow anybody who bought anything from these people to go into the temple and defile it. Because it might have been a good idea to make it convenient for the people at the time. But those money changers weren't going to go give an offering to the temple. Those dove sellers weren't going to present an offering to God in the temple. They were about making money. That was their motivation. They weren't motivated to help the people of God. They were cheating the people of God. They were stealing from the people of God on the grounds of the temple. So everything that they touched was defiled. It was no good to God because they did not come with the right motive. There might have been a good end result, that of convenience, but it wasn't the right motive, that of greed. The money changers had no idea that they were about to get their world turned upside down. And the people all around didn't understand that the love of money is the root of all evil. And while they that were buying the dove may not have been in love with the money, they that sold the doves were. All money ain't good money. We need to watch where we get our money from sometimes. We need to ask questions about where this money came from. And if it's questionable, then you need not take that money and just believe God for some good money. Now, Jesus was angry. He was upset. Some might even say he was pissed off. But the difference between the anger of the Lord and our anger is that his was righteous. He had righteous indignation, which means he had a right to be angry because he had a responsibility to protect the sanctification of God's house. The grounds of the temple are sacred. They had no business selling and exchanging there because they moved it away from being God's house to being the marketplace down the street. We need to look at this anger because we don't often see Jesus getting mad in the Bible. He might say, "Oh, ye of little faith." He might say, "How much longer do I have to be among you, unfaithful generation?" He might read your thoughts and answer your questions before you can ask them. But Jesus is slow to anger. So when you see him getting angry, we need to take note of why. What upset him? He got upset because God's house had been defiled. God's house had been compromised. Are you there? His house had been compromised. And that sent him into what we commonly call a rage. You don't turn over tables if you ain't in a rage. And Jesus was not being dramatic. He was making a point that this is completely unacceptable in God's house. That's what he was angry about. What do you get angry about? We need to watch and see and notice what we get angry about, because so many times the people of God are getting mad about the wrong things. We're getting mad about Jack in the Box getting our order wrong. But meanwhile, babies all over Oakland are going to sleep hungry every night. We get upset because they cut our cable off. But that cable that got cut off was under a roof. And it's a whole lot of homeless people in the city that we live in. We get upset because we done gained a little weight. But it's people all over the nation and the world that wish they could eat as good as we do. We need to check what we getting upset about. We get mad when somebody say something we don't like. We get mad when somebody says something we don't like, but we've been given the power and the authority to bind up whatever we don't like and cast it right on back. We don't have to decide we're going to jump bad and curse them out and go off on them, or better yet, call 50 people and tell them what so-and-so had the nerve to say to me. We got to watch what we getting upset about, and we need to start getting upset about the right things. Because, see, we get all pissed off when somebody does something to us, but we have this miraculous tolerance when they doing something to somebody else. Because, you see, we ought to be pissed off that his baby's going to bed hungry every single night. We ought to be upset because there's homelessness in our streets. We ought to be mad because we got teenagers, babies out here on our street selling their body every day of the week in Coon Sunday. We need to figure out what we really supposed to be mad about, because you see, when Jesus got mad, he did something about it. Because you see, we like to get mad and commiserate. We like to get mad and find somebody that's mad about the same thing so we can talk about it, but we ain't going to do nothing about it. I heard somebody say, if you ain't a part of the solution, you a part of the problem. So we need to start getting pissed off about things that's going on in our society that we can do something about. We don't have to tolerate it, but we so caught up in what's going on with us. Our little drama that we've created for ourselves, our little soap operas that we living out, that we don't have time to get mad about what we really need to be getting mad about. Is that making sense to anybody? Jesus overturned the money tables. He overturned the benches and the selling of the doves because it was some unacceptable behavior going on, in the church house. It's some behaviors that deserve to have some tables overturned in the church house of today. It's some behaviors that we willfully participate in that need to have some tables overturned as a result of being able to be and possessed in the family of God. I'm going to get back to what those things are in a minute. I want you to look at verse. Yeah, I'm coming back to it. But I don't want to miss verse 17. It says, and as he taught them, he said, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. Now, it says, as he taught them. So getting angry as he did was yet another teaching moment of Jesus. And if you know anything about your Savior, he will use any and every moment to teach his disciples something. So Mark says here, as he taught them what is and is not acceptable, because you see, they didn't think it was a big deal. They thought it was about convenience. Careful. Infiltrating convenience into the family of God. Because sometimes God wants us to go the extra distance. Sometimes we need to go to the marketplace before we can get to the church house. Be careful, or we just might turn this house of prayer into a den of robbers. He says, this house would be called, and he's quoting some Old Testament scripture, a house of prayer for all nations. What is prayer? It's communication with God. So this is the place that we're supposed to be able to come and have conversation with God, and better yet, shut up and listen to what God has to say. Because some of us come up in here and we do too much talking and we don't do enough listening. But the best prayers know that if I keep quiet, God is going to speak up. Some people leave the house of God and say, I didn't hear the Lord. Well, did you shut up? Did you stop talking and so-called praising so God could get a word in edgewise? Or did you keep it going to the point where you couldn't hear what God was saying? This is a house that is holy. There shouldn't be no arguing up in here. There shouldn't be no fighting in this place. There shouldn't even be any dissension. Because God has set up a system that if we need to work it out, you go and take a witness, or you go first and talk to your family. Let them know what you don't appreciate. Let them know how they hurt your feelings. And if they work it out with you, then you're done. But if they don't, then you take a witness with you. That's what the Bible said. Then you take a witness just to listen, not to say anything, just to listen. And then maybe afterwards give some kind of feedback on what each person is saying so that each party can feel heard. And then if that doesn't work, then you got to go and take it to the church. Now, that doesn't mean that they're going to bring it before this body, but they're going to bring it before a delegation that represents the church to see if we can get the situation taken care of. Now, it rarely has to go that far, but a system has been set up so that you don't have to come up in here talking and grumbling up under your breath about why you mad at sister so-and-so. Why you mad at brother so-and-so because of what they had said and what they had did. That is not appropriate behavior in the house of God. The house of prayer, where you can talk to God anytime you want to. And maybe we're doing too much talking to each other in the house of God, and we need to start talking more to him. Because when we stop behaving appropriately in the house of God, we begin to rob ourselves of the opportunities to be in the manifested presence of God. And that's how we become the robbers in the den. Because we take it from ourselves and maybe even distracting others from being able to receive what God has for us to receive. This is our refuge. This is a place where people should come and feel safe. People don't have to come with their guard up. People shouldn't have to come with their nose all turned up in the air because they just expecting somebody to look at them crazy. They expecting somebody to turn them off. I know you've been church hurt before, but you ain't never been God hurt. Give God a chance. Let God show up. Let God reveal himself. But when we leave here the same way that we came in, we just robbed ourselves of something precious that God was trying to give us. He overturned the tables. He overturned the benches because the behavior in that temple garden, in that temple court, was out of line. It was out of order. It was unacceptable. I'm still talking about manifestation of excellence. I'm still talking about manifestation of excellence. And there's three thorns that I got to bring up that I need to talk about that's going to keep us ever from being able to operate in excellence. And if you don't think I'm talking to you, I need you to listen a little bit more because this is going to hit everybody. We need to have excellence without excuse. We need to have excellence without judgment. And we need to have excellence without hypocrisy. Now, can I break it down for you? We need to have excellence without excuse. Too many of us are making up excuses for why we're not beyond where we are right now. We talk about where we'd like to be and what we'd like to do, but we're not taking any steps to getting there. But then we're sitting up dissatisfied with our lives, wishing that we had somebody else's life, when all the while there's a life hovering over you, waiting to be poured out upon you, but you're so full of excuses, there's no way for it to get in. God is calling for excellence without excuse in this house. That's not a new term to Abundant Life Ministries. We are revisiting something that God has already ordained for this ministry to have. But as the family of God, we struggle against change. We struggle against transformation. We really want to stay the same. And it's not okay in God's house to stay the same. The disciples didn't stay the same. Some of them went from being tax collectors and fishermen to disciples and then went on to be apostles. They did not stay the same. So how in the world can we expect to remain the same as well? God is saying to this house that he is expecting from this day on for us to operate from a position of excellence without excuse. In other words, figure out who you are. Figure out who you're supposed to be. And then make a plan to get there. It's not enough just to talk about it. I don't care if you tell 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 people about it. If you don't make a plan, then you plan to fail. God is calling for us to function from a place of spiritual wisdom and understanding. To let this flesh slip into the recesses as much as we possibly can and allow the spirit to start running some things. Put the spirit in the driver's seat. Why don't you? Flesh has been running you off the road so many times you ought to be tired of being on the side of the road. Let spirit drive your vehicle and take you where you're really supposed to be. I don't care if you're mad. If you get mad, maybe you'll do something about it. Let that anger be righteous indignation. And not something you just going to go home and say, look, Pastor, she was all up in my business. She knows she wrong. She ain't have no business talking to me like that. How you know I'm talking to you? Only you know I'm talking to you. excellence without excuse. And the next thing that we've got to have is excellence without judgment. Now, there's a whole lot of ways to be judgmental in the body of Christ. One of the most popular ways to be judgmental is when we get a little bit of wisdom, we get a little bit of word in us, and we get all excited because we can quote a little scripture. And we get to telling people about all this little scripture that we know how to quote, and every time somebody says something, oh, I'm blessed, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. And then when other people around you don't act the same way that you do, then you start looking at them crazy like, is something wrong with you, Reverend? You're supposed to be a reverend. You don't greet me with bless God and hallelujah, and you call yourself a reverend? I'm a baby in Christ, and I know that much. That's one of the most popular forms of judgment in the body of Christ. You with me so far? All right, and then you got the judgment where the new member come up in here, and they done had a little bit of church experience, and they bring that church experience into this experience, and they think we supposed to do it like they did it back at the church they came from. And then when they see that we don't do it like that, that we don't set aside 20 minutes for the announcements, that the 20 minutes that they set aside for the announcements, we still worshiping and praising God. And they get a little attitude because they feel like they need their announcements. They need to know what's going on. You mean to tell me you're going to do all of that praising and jumping up and down and you're not going to let me know what time Bible study is? New members come in here judgmental. And then we have, now you get that one? Okay, and then we have the seasoned saints. Lord help. That's been here forever. They know the ALM way. They know, they think they know how pastor like it done and how she want it all to be. And then they get to talking for the pastor. Well, this is what pastor would have said. Now, this is what pastor would have wanted. This is what she, no, you don't need to talk to her. This, I'm telling you, this is exactly what she would have done. Because I've been here for 9 years, so I know. I know my pastor. I may not have been talking about you, but we done all slipped into some judgment at some point in time. We all have. None of us are exempt because we are human beings. But in this ministry, we are to operate or strive against it. We are to challenge ourselves not to be judgmental because we don't want anybody to feel uncomfortable about coming into this ministry. We want them to understand that we serve a perfect God and we're imperfect beings, but we are trying by faith to get to the place where God desires for us to be. And you know what? Else, if you want to, you can come as well. Because judgment shuts out, but acceptance welcomes in. The third point that we've got to strive against if we really are going to be serious about being excellent is we've got to have excellence without hypocrisy. Now, hypocrisy. Somebody say hypocrisy. This is maybe the number one reason why people say they don't go to church. The church is full of hypocrites. Well, the world is full of hypocrites too. It's better in here. We're all human. And if we're in a culture of faith that is striving against hypocrisy, then you're not going to run into as many hypocrites as you do in the world. The world is full of hypocrites. A hypocrite, let me tell you something. Let me give you a new definition. I'm going to give you a new definition. Because the old definition of a hypocrite is somebody that talk the talk but don't walk the walk. You know, they tell you what to do, but they're not doing it themselves. This is the new definition, the new and improved definition of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is a manifestation of people who don't know themselves. Because you see, the true hypocrite doesn't even realize that they're talking the talk and not walking the walk. They don't even realize they're doing it. They don't even realize that they're sending this message to the people that is turning everybody off and against them and against the church. Hypocrites don't know themselves. Because if they knew they were hypocrites, they would sit down and be quiet for a while so they could hear what God says in the house of prayer. Does that make sense to you? We've got to have excellence without hypocrisy, which means that wherever we are in this journey of faith, we have to be true to our current position. Don't try to be where Pastor is. Don't try to be where Reverend Franklin is. Don't try to be where Demaya is. Be where you are. Operate from what you know. And it still leaves you without excuse, because as I look around the room, I'm 99% sure everybody in here, at least 99% of the people in here, know that Jesus is the Son of God. If that's all you know, you're supposed to live a certain way. Just on the strength of that. You don't have to know that if I delight myself in the Lord, he'll give me the desires of my heart. You don't have to know that I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto me. You don't have to know that God loves because we love because he first loved us. We don't have to know that fear has to do with torment. All we need to know is that Jesus is the Son of God. He was raised by God from the dead, and he is my Savior. If the family of God just lived on that one truth, we wouldn't have to worry about excuses, judgment, or hypocrisy. I'm trying to tell you, the church needs a manifestation of excellence, family. So that we can finally put to rest mediocrity, run-of-the-mill, and garden variety. Last week, God challenged us to claim our call as world changers. And he said, we can't change the world unless we change ourselves. And like evangelism, excellence is a state of mind that leads to a lifestyle that produces results. Excellence does not make us perfect. It doesn't mean that we are perfect. It means, don't miss it, that we're holy. The Bible says without holiness, no one will see the Lord. It says, be holy because I am holy. It says, consecrate yourselves and be holy. It says, God disciplines us for our good that we might share in his holiness. We've been created to be reflections of him. That's what holiness is. Holiness is a whole reflection of God, so that when we go out in the world, they won't just see us, they'll see God. When they look at you, what do they see? Because the God we show is the God they know. And there are many distractions that keep us from our holiness. Holiness means we're supposed to step away from ignorance and step into the will and the word of God. Holiness means that we're going to step away from anger and move into righteous indignation and do something about what we don't like. Holiness means that we're going to step away from excuses and we're going to evolve into our best selves. It means that we're going to step away from judgment and we're going to start to accept people just as they are. It means we're going to step away from hypocrisy and slip into some unconditional love so that nobody will ever feel like they're lacking anything when they come into this church house. Jesus, I don't know if you know this, but he had to clear the temple twice. He cleared it at the very beginning of his ministry, before he had even recruited all of his disciples, right after he had turned the water into wine. He had to clear the temple the first time, and then he cleared it again at the very end, the last week of his mission on earth. He had to revisit that same lesson because the people didn't get it. They didn't understand how sacred God's house is and that it's not okay to cut corners. One day I took a square sheet of paper and I started cutting corners, and the more I cut, the more that square started to turn into a circle. When we get to cutting corners, we start moving from who we are to something we're not supposed to be. Careful about cutting corners, family. If he didn't overturn the tables and the money changers and the dove sellers, then the people would not have gotten the point that we're supposed to revere this house, that there's a certain way we're supposed to conduct ourselves, and that's the way that we're supposed to manifest protection of this house. So if he overturned the tables for the money changers and the dove sellers, what type of clearing would he need to do in your temple? You know we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? What rituals and traditions have we established that have separated us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? Do we crave something sweet at night, every night before we go to bed, and we just have to have it? Are we still smoking after we nailed that up on the cross on Good Friday? Do we justify our sexcapades by saying I'm grown and I can really do whatever I want to, and therefore I don't have to yield to obedience? And if Jesus was mad about what was done in the temple courts, how do you think he feels about what we're doing in the temple? The bad news is, we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. The good news is, we all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. It's bad news because sin separates us from God, but it's good news because it reminds us that we all in the same boat. And none of us is perfect. We all trying to get it together. And God is not expecting perfection from us. He's made provision for our sins, our mistakes, our misgivings, and our rebellions. He established a divine order so that whenever we have sinned, we don't have to persist in that sin. We can repent and turn away from that sin. We may have gotten sidetracked. We may have gone down the wrong road a little while. But God is faithful, and he will forgive those who repent. We may have decided that we wanted to persist in a certain type of sin that we really weren't ready to let go of yet. But because the Holy Ghost lives on the inside of you, you're going to get tired of being on the outside of God's grace, and you're going to find your way back, because that's what the Holy Ghost does. The Holy Ghost chases after Father God. And the farther we get from him, the more the Holy Ghost in us is driving us toward him. You may have been ashamed because you missed a couple Sundays. You ain't been here for a while, and you think somebody gonna look at you crazy, and you don't even know the first step to take to get back in right relationship. But God will meet you right where you are. He'll be the lamp to your feet and the light to your path to restore you right on back into right relationship with him. Let me tell you something. You can run, but you can't hide. You may fall, but you're going to get up again. We may get self-absorbed sometimes, but God is going to rise up on the inside of us at some point in time and draw us right on back to him and remind us it's not about me. It's about him. We may have excuses, but he sees right through them. We may become judgmental, but this too shall pass. We may be a hypocrite, but one day the truth is going to wake us up, And we're going to figure out that an entire universe can be created on what we don't know. And the more we know about God, the more we know we need to know more about God. But there's a whole lot of untruth circulating in the family of God. Untruth. Yesterday was judgment day. I'm still here, and I know I'm saved. If Jesus came back, I would have went with him. I don't know about you. I know I would have went with him. You got to know your salvation for yourself. That's an untruth that's been circulating in the family of God, getting on TV, getting on talk shows, getting on billboards, distracting folk from their holiness because they done got caught up in the devil's lies. It's only the devil that's going to tell you, oh, I know the date and the time. That's just like what he said to Adam and Eve. Oh, you will not die if you eat this. There's a whole lot of untruth circulating in the family of God. And we who know the truth must bear the truth so that others don't get deceived. Bear the truth when it's inconvenient. Bear the truth when it's unpopular. Bear the truth when it's uncomfortable. Bear the truth when everybody is saying what their itching ears long to hear. Bear the truth even when they have a form of God but deny his power. And you know what? Can somebody say what? God will be right there. He will not let you bear your burden alone. He will uphold you with his right hand. He will reward you with his favor. He will bless you with his presence. He will give you long life and satisfy you. He will pour into you wisdom, knowledge, revelation, understanding. He will heal your body. He'll make you whole. He will manifest a you that you didn't even know existed. And the Lord will make you into a great nation, and you will be a blessing. The Lord will bless those who bless you, and those who curse you, God will curse, and all people on earth will be blessed through you. Be your best. Do your best. Live your best, and the best will keep coming and coming.